Everyone? I see we have a lot of visitors here today, but I think most of them are here for other reasons than besides to hear my preaching. So I won't let myself get too big of a head. If you could turn to John chapter 15, verse 1. I have two happies to get today. One is happy birthday to Irene Smith. I was not here yesterday, which is completely my own fault. The invitation ended up in my briefcase. I'd have no idea where it went. It's gone. So my wife says to me during the week, wait a minute, isn't there like an Irene Smith birthday party? You know, it's not like it was in the announcements in the bulletin or anything, so. So I was still fully intending to go, and then it didn't end up on my calendar. The other happy is a happy Mother's Day. I'm not preaching a Mother's Day sermon today. The reason is because the last time they let me preach a Mother's Day sermon at a church I was filling in, I preached on the worst mother of the Bible. That was my title. So no one wanted a repeat, so I'm going to be preaching on something totally different than that. And that's John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now I know we read verses 1 through 17, but today I would like to focus on two verses from this passage, verses 4 through 5. Let's read these verses together from the PowerPoint. Ready? Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The core teaching of these verses, I believe, is summed up in the beginning of verse 5 there. I am the vine, you are the branches. The rest of the verses are just the natural, logical outflow of this one idea. Now, where Jesus said these words is important for getting in mind a good mental picture. If you look up at the last sentence of chapter 14, Jesus says, rise, let us go up from here, or go from here. From where were they leaving? And to where were they going? Apparently, in chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples were still in the upper room. They were celebrating the Passover, what we call the Last Supper. So later in chapter 18, verse 1, we read, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. This verse speaks of them leaving Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, up onto the Mount of Olives, and into the Garden of Gethsemane. So where were they from John 15 to John 17? Well, there's some debate about this. There are pretty much two main ideas at the moment. One is that at the end of John chapter 14, when Jesus says, "Rise, let us go up from here," or "let us go from here," he's proposing that they leave, but they don't quite leave yet. He still has chapters 15 through 17 to say. So he still talks for a little while. I know I do that. My wife can tell you. I got to go. And then I talk for another hour. That's a possibility. Another possibility is that at the end of John chapter 14, they get up and they walk outside. And then they don't really make it very far in John chapters 15 through 17, and they do the majority of their walking from John 18:1 on. So that's probably kind of like the most understandable. Some people try and make him a lot further down on his walk than others when he's saying John 15. I would say he's probably not yet in the Kidron Valley or on the Mount of Olives because of John 18 verse 1. That's where it says he crosses the river Kidron. And so, anyway, now why should this make any difference? Well, because of this. Here is a picture of the Mount of Olives taken from Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives, obviously, is a mountain. This particular side of Jerusalem is lower than the Mount of Olives. So when you walk outside, as long as there's no building in the way, you can see the Mount of Olives, and you're seeing this. Now, why is that important? Well, notice how green the picture is. It's not maybe green by our standards. You know, if you look out this window, you'll see a lot more green than that. But by Palestinian standards, this is very green. Palestine's mostly desert, so this is really fertile ground. And anytime you see fertile ground in Palestine, especially at the time of Jesus, somebody is going to be growing olives, and somebody else will be growing grapes. So, when Jesus is saying John 15, 1 through 17, probably at some point, they're at least looking at a vineyard from the distance, or it could be they're passing by somebody who has a grapevine, or a vineyard, or they're even walking through a vineyard. I know there's that book out right now, Secrets of the Vine. It's relatively popular. I don't agree with everything that's in there. And he thinks that they were probably walking through a vineyard. I think that's putting Jesus too far down his walk. But my guess is they probably at least could see a vineyard. Okay? So, to help us out today, to put us kind of in the same position, I'm taking you to my vineyard. It's not really mine. It's my father-in-law's, more accurately. This is one of our grape plants, grapevines. Not really good for much, but they are good for making grape jelly. Best grape jelly I've ever had. Now, grapevines are very special plants. Now, you can see here, there's a post there. Don't let the post distract you. The vine's to the left. You can see here, this is one of our gnarled vines. My father-in-law asked him yesterday. He said he thought this plant's probably about 30 years old. Maybe more. The vine itself, the vine extends all the way up to here, here and here. There's your core vine. Now, the vine itself appears dead. If you look at it, you don't really see much life there. But strangely enough, it is the part of the plant from which all of the life flows. This is because the vine is the part of the plant that is rooted in the ground. So all of the water and all the nutrients come up through the roots, up through the vine, and out into the branches. So out of this vine grow branches. See some branches there, cluster. Now these branches are like shoots, and out of these branches grow smaller, newer shoots. Now these branches can grow pretty long. You can see extending out to the left there in that picture. And there it is, a close-up. Nice long branch with some new shoots coming out. Now it's too early. I just took these pictures yesterday. It's too early in the season for there to be much growth. But what happens is these shoots will grow out all nice long and green, and from these shoots will come clusters of grapes. Now these are not our grapes. We couldn't find a picture of grapes, but these are our grapes, about ready to be turned into grape jelly. Now all of these facts about grapevines would have been common knowledge to the people in the time of Jesus. Everyone would have known this stuff. Nothing unusual. So when we read John 15, we have to keep this picture in mind about a grapevine. So now that we're experts in grapevines, when Jesus says in verse 5, "I am the vine," what exactly is he driving at? Well, when he says he is the vine, he means that he is the source of all life. All sustaining power, all life force, flows out from him. All strength for living, being, acting, and doing things comes from Jesus. And notice how Jesus says that he is the vine. He says, "I am the vine." No one else is the vine. Nothing else is the vine. Only Jesus. Now look back up at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." This is something that struck me this time through when I was looking at it, that not even God the Father is the vine. He's got a different role to play. He's the vine dresser, the gardener. It's Jesus alone who is the vine. And then see how Jesus says in verse 1 that he is the true vine. Well, there are many fake vines out there. There are many things, there are many imposters, many things cry out to us and tell us that they are the source of life, they are the source of all good things in this world. Some people seek sustenance through entertainment and fun, movies, TV, music, sports, etc. And some people seek to gain what they need from work, family, romance, social action, drink, exercise, and healthy living. Sometimes we even think that church or ministry is the source of true life. But this is not the case. Only Jesus is the source of life and vitality. Only he can provide what we truly need. So Jesus is the vine, but you are the branches, he says. First, who is the you in this verse? From the context, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They were his followers, his friends. These were the ones who loved him and believed in him. If you believe in Jesus, you are a branch. If you do not believe in Jesus, then you are spiritually dead. And that's a whole other story. So, we have established who the you is, but what are you and what are we? Well, we are branches. This means that we are the stalks growing off of the vine. And we are the ones that send off the shoots that bear the fruit. Now, we have several important jobs as branches. One job is that we have to grow. Another important job is that we have to bear fruit. Now, we don't have time to get into all that is meant by bearing fruit in this passage. Let's just say that we are called to live a full and productive life. We are called to have a great and meaningful impact in this world, an impact that will last for eternity. God has called you to a life of true significance. So how is it that we grow and bear fruit? Well, this goes back to what may be the most important aspect of this vine and branches illustration. Yes, the vine draws up life from its roots and sends it up and out. Yes, the branches try to grow, bear fruit, but nothing happens when the vine and the branches are separated. The two have to be connected. The vine and the branches have to be joined together. They have to be in each other. Look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him. With a vine and its branches, the most important thing is perhaps the connection between the two. They are supposed to be in each other. Their fibers are supposed to be inextricably intertwined. Now look at this cross-section of a tree trunk. Look especially at the places where the branches meet the trunk. You can see that the branch grows in such a way that is actually in the trunk. It's not just attached to the surface of the trunk. It grows in or out of the trunk, however you want to look at it. So, is the branch in the trunk, or is the trunk in the branch? Well, it's hard to tell. Hard to say exactly. It's kind of just a matter of perspective. The point is, the two are growing into each other. There is an internal connection that is far deeper than what is apparent at the surface. Now, how is it that we become connected in this way to the vine? Well, this is what we discussed last week, and I'll give you a reminding hint. We become connected with Jesus, the vine, by faith in his death and resurrection. It is the cross that makes the vine and the branches possible. As we talked about last week, when we trust in Christ, when we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God, it is as if God puts us with Christ on that cross. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised up from the dead, we rose to new life in him. This is how we draw life from Christ. We have new life through his death and his resurrection. This means that our most important job as a branch is to stay connected to the vine. Jesus calls this abiding. At least that is the word used in my translation. You may have remain or something else, but it all means the same idea. It means staying in the vine, staying there, remaining, abiding. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him. The word abide also shows up in at least verses 6, 7, 9, and 10. This is the central command of this passage. Jesus wants you to abide in him. Now, I've looked, and as far as I can tell, feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, not right this moment, but as far as I can tell, there's no point at which Jesus commands us to bear fruit. It is clear that he wants us to bear fruit. It's clear that he expects us to bear fruit. In fact, we're commanded in other passages to bear fruit. But in this passage, we're never once commanded to bear fruit. There's one main command: abide in the vine. Abide in Christ. Stay connected to Jesus. Now, why the emphasis on this command and this command alone? Well, when you think about how vines work, the answer should be relatively obvious. All of you botanists and horticulturists out there should know right away. But let's get a real scientific opinion. Now, Glenn, you're a scientist, right?
More or less.
More or less, yeah. It's always chancy talking to him in the middle of a sermon. Now, I understand you've had at least a little bit of botany, right? That's an exaggeration. Understatement, he's had more than a little bit. Now, what happens when you cut a branch off a vine? What happens to the branch? It will eventually die. The scientist has spoken. But Glenn, being a good scientist, won't mind if I test his hypothesis. I performed a little bit of an experiment. Last night, I cut this off of a bittersweet vine. No, it's not poison ivy. Now, as you can see, my Exhibit A here, it's beginning to wilt. A few hours before that, while the sun was still high in the sky, my father-in-law clipped this off. It's looking a little bit worse. But, you know, there's still some leaves attached. Maybe there's hope for it yet. Well, I've actually conducted a longevity study. This is a branch clipped from a bittersweet last year. As you can tell, it looks very, very dead. It's dry, it's brittle, it's decaying. There's no leaves on it. There's none of that little orange fruit that people find so decorative. Bittersweet is an awful weed, just to let you know. It might look nice in the fall, but it's horrible. In fact, watch it not happen. I think if I break it, it'll just fall right to pieces. So, it's very dead. Now, if you ever wonder what your life is like without Jesus Christ, here it is. Dead. When you're disconnected from Christ, you're totally without life. There's no worthwhile activity. There's no fruit. You have an existence that is decaying and falling to pieces. Now, this is exactly what Jesus says in verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, what can you do without Jesus? Nothing. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much effort you put into being good or doing the right thing or loving others or feeling what you ought to feel, no matter how much energy you expend, it will all come to nothing. You cannot bear fruit on your own. Look at what Jesus says in verse 5. For apart from me, you can do what? What does he say you can do apart from him? Now, what happens when we do the opposite? What happens when we abide in Christ and stay connected to the vine? Well, look at verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. What is the result according to Jesus? You bear much fruit. When you concentrate on abiding in Jesus, you will bear fruit. The branch doesn't really try to bear fruit necessarily, like we think of it. It is a natural result of being connected to the vine. As long as that connection remains open, as long as the life-giving juices flow from the vine into the branch will continue to grow and bear fruit. Now, the main job of the branch is to stay connected. It must abide in the vine. Now, this is not actually an accurate picture of the vine and the branches. Now, maybe it's an accurate picture of your life. Maybe you are one of the branches depicted here. You are a little bit connected to Jesus. Your life is showing a little bit of fruit, only a little cluster of a few grapes. But that is not what Jesus says. He does not say that those who abide will bear a little fruit or some fruit. He does not say a grape here or there. He does not say bear some fruit one year and not some the next. Jesus says that those who abide in him will bear much fruit. Now, to translate the Greek for you, that means a lot of fruit. My wife and I have this drilled into our memories. when we were in high school, both of us were on the same missions trip to Mexico. And while we were down there, the church that we were helping out had a guest speaker. And he used John 15:5 as his text. And his main point was that God can produce in and through you much fruit. And he was speaking through a translator, because he was speaking in Spanish, and so he would say, muchas frutas! And then he'd pause and wait for the translator to say, a lot of fruit. And he'd go on to make his next point, and then he'd stop and say, muchas frutas! And the translator would say, a lot of fruit. And then he'd repeat it, muchas frutas, muchas frutas! A lot of fruit, a lot of fruit. I don't know how many times he said it. Over and over and over again. Every time he'd stop for the translator to say, a lot of fruit. And if you did not know this phrase in Spanish ahead of time, you learned it by the end. Muchas frutas means a lot of fruit. A lot. So if your life does not look like one of the branches in the picture, you need to ask yourself what is wrong. Now, I have to confess, when I look at my life, I do not see anywhere near as much fruit as I should. Now, where's the breakdown? Where have I fallen short? What is the root issue? Pun intended. Now, the root issue is that I do not abide in Jesus as I ought. Sometimes I'm more interested in other things than in staying connected with Christ. Maybe it's busy, I'm not feeling so hot, so I'd rather get some extra sleep, or have a little fun. Then other times, I'm too busy being a Martha to have time to be a Mary. I'm running around engaging in empty, fruitless activity that looks good on the surface, but I'm expending a lot of energy without bearing fruit. Instead of trying to do more, I need to be abiding more. Now, this is hard for me. After all, I'm an egotistical male. Sometimes I am more interested in other things than in staying connected with, connected with anyone. You know, this old idea of connection, it sounds kind of like a support group. A little touchy-feely. Now, give me something to do. Show me the master plan. What are the goals? Where are we headed? What are the steps I need to take to get there? Now, that's just how my brain works. You know, your brain hopefully works differently than mine, or else you're in trouble. But there are many reasons that many different people, different kinds of people, do not abide in Jesus. If you examine yourself, I'm sure you can find reasons why you're not abiding in Jesus fully. But no matter what your reasons, no matter what kind of person you are, if you do not abide in Christ, the result is the same: lifelessness and fruitlessness. You will be able to do nothing. So then the big question is, how do you abide in Christ? If abiding is so important and so vital, what is it and how do we do it? Well, too bad. I'm not going to give you the answer this morning. I'm just going to leave that hanging over your heads. And this is mostly due to the nature of the question itself. I can give you answers, but that will profit you very little. In fact, a lot of the answers are stuff that you've heard over and over again. You've just never understood how that is about connecting you to Jesus, connecting you to the vine. These are the types of questions that you have to wrestle with for yourself. And I'd like to provide you with a means to do that. I will be offering a 6-week study through John 15, 1 through 17. Now, this study will not be a list of answers for you. It will serve as a guide to help you grapple with what abiding in Christ will look like in your individual daily life. Now, if you want to go through the Bible study in a group, we'll probably start 2 weeks from today. Planning on doing it Sunday nights, but if I have 10 people who want to do it some other night, then fine. It'll depend on the availability of everyone who wants to be involved. This will give you 2 weeks for your first assignment. There's weekly assignments. They're designed to be worked on once a day for 7 days. So every week you get 7 days worth of assignments. They're all just a couple minutes a day. So sign up and get the first handout this morning. Or if you want to go through it in one-on-one format, which would be great, we can work out the details on an individual basis. You don't have to go through it with me. I can find someone infinitely more cool than me, and you can go through it with them. So you can come up to me and say, hey, I will totally, 100% not be embarrassed. I understand. I'm younger than a lot of people here, or I'm of a different gender. You know, maybe you're a woman, and you know, you want to go through it one-on-one? Great, fine. Come to me and say, hey, I want to do the one-on-one Bible study. I just don't want to do it with you. I will not be offended. I will just be happy that you want to do it. And that will far outweigh anything. So, now do I think that this study can magically cure all spiritual difficulties? Well, no. Now, do I think this study is the only means by which you can learn how to abide in Christ? Well, certainly not. But I do think this study has enough scripture in it that you're bound to grow in the Lord. And I do think that it is one way that you can let the... It's sort of like when you make a commitment like this, you're letting the Lord know, I'm serious about growing in abiding in you. And that's bound to produce some good results. Even if the study is terrible, just the fact that you are taking that step and you're wanting earnestly to learn about it, Jesus will see that you learn something. As you draw near to God, he draws near to you. Now, I don't want to give anybody a guilt trip. I don't want to guilt trip everyone in this room so they feel like obligated. You know, the visitors even this morning, I better sign up. But, you know, I do want you to think through, if you're choosing not to do it, I do want you to examine yourself and think, well, why is it that I'm not doing it? Is it a good reason? Fine. You decide that with the Holy Spirit. That's fine. But no matter what you choose, I beg of you, make abiding in Christ a supreme priority in your life. Apart from him, you can do nothing. When you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. Muchas frutas! Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we are not the ones responsible for producing growth in our lives, that it does not all rest on me. We thank you that you provide life through your Son. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be connected to your Son and to do whatever it takes to maintain that connection, keep it wide open, and be fully 100% abiding at all times. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they would make this a priority in their lives. And as we abide in Christ, I pray that you would fulfill your promise that the more we abide, the more fruit we will bear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.